Good morning, young adults. Oh, this is good. This is how we get people to sit. All right. This is great. My name is Donna Johnson, and I am the care pastor here at Mill City. I have been here for 5 years, if I haven't met you. I oversee pastoral care, meals, and more, and will be helping Don and Sherry Mortensen with the support and care initiative that we're going to start in February 2025, which is coming in a month or so, but it's coming. I'm just saying. First of all, before I get started on today's message, I want to show you a picture. I didn't say this the first service, but there's a cute guy in the picture with the baby. I wanted you to have a warm, fuzzy moment. This is my daughter, my granddaughter. Oh, that would be a miracle. She is 5 months old. She is truly a gift and brings so much joy to our lives, and we love watching her develop, and we love watching her grow. And I feel like sometimes we need a warm fuzzy to remember God's faithfulness when life gets challenging. And so Zaire is now on my screensaver because my children have been demoted. And sometimes I just open my phone. I don't flip it, but you know, I open my phone just to look at her face because she's sweet and she's cute. And I will show anybody a picture of her, even strangers. I've become that person. Grandparents get it. Like, you guys get it. You guys get it. So, and I wanted you to see this because there's nothing fuzzy about today's message. So feel the fuzzy feels right now. This sermon, this series on Sermon on the Mount, has challenged us as a community. It has challenged us to look inward and consider Jesus' counter-cultural message that has made me ask the question, Jesus, are you serious? Especially as we understand the cultural context in which Jesus was speaking and what is expected of us in the 21st century. So if you don't have a cute, encouraging screensaver, maybe now's the time to put it on your phone. But let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us today. Father God, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out the way and let your Spirit speak through me. We just thank you for the opportunity to just be here and to be able to worship and praise your name together. It is all about you. We give you honor and praise for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am the person who gets to wrap up the sermon series on Sermon of the Mount, but we're going to pick it up again in 2025 because that's what we do. We're going to celebrate Advent during the month of December where, as Pastor Steph talked about, we remember Jesus' arrival, and then we go ahead and we think about Jesus' return. Amen? And that would be a good time right now. But that didn't happen. So let me tell you where we have been. We have covered the Beatitudes, all nine of them. We learned another way to say blessed by looking at the original Hebrew and Greek, if you remember that. Another way of interpreting the phrase blessing was the good life, which didn't always seem like the good life. We learned that the good life is the end of ourselves and it's the beginning of Jesus. And we also covered what it means to be salt and light, that y'all need to be salt and light. We also talked about what it meant when Jesus had to fulfill the law. We talked at three case studies on murder. Pastor Aaron talked about anger and specifically last week, adultery and divorce. These were all very light topics. Adultery, anger, murder, divorce, all of it very light. I would dare you to go back and check out those sermons. But today, we're going to cover the last three case studies, as examples of ethical wisdom. We're going to talk about oaths, meaning making promises, responding to those who wrong us in the phrase eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and loving our enemies. And in these passages, Jesus either directly quotes or he summarizes the Old Testament. And he follows this structure. You have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I tell you. And he knew those he was teaching during the Sermon on the Mount that they would be familiar with these scriptures. But he was going to take these scriptures to the next level, one step deeper. So let's first look at oaths or making promises. If you turn in your Bibles or look on the screen, I'm going to start with Matthew 5. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your hand, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to do is simply say yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So in this section of scripture, Jesus basically is summarizing these scriptures from the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, where he talks about not swearing falsely by my name. He references Numbers, where he talks about not breaking your word, but you must do everything that you have said you're going to do. And in Deuteronomy, where it says, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do it because you made a vow. So Jesus references the Old Testament. And oaths were very, very common. They were used to validate or affirm a statement. The underlying idea is that it was a solemn promise and it was intended to be binding. But then it came to the point where the teachers of the law, at first they're swearing by God. And then they started to swear by heaven, earth, and Jerusalem, because using the name of God or using the name of Yahweh was too sacred. And they were finding other ways to swear and use God's name without using God's name. It was a binding oath if you use God's name. But if you didn't, you could actually get out of it. But the thing is, everything is God's. You swear under heaven or earth or Jerusalem, those are God's. Everything is God's hair. Everything is God's, even the hair on your head. It talks about making it black or white. You can't make it black or white. Well, you can, with a little help. But then it comes back. God's creation is under his control. It is not our control. We can make these promises in the presence of God, and God sees what we're doing. And so in these verses, Jesus takes these Old Testament laws and goes even deeper and basically says, he is getting to the heart of God's wisdom. He says, don't even make an oath. Don't even do that. Your character should be enough for people to believe what you're saying. Do not swear. Do not make an oath. Do not vow. Your character should be enough. Your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. Amen. Thank you, Steve. This is all about honesty and integrity. Not manipulating people for what you want, but living the truth of your words and standing by what you say. Jesus wants us to be honest in our interactions with others. There is nothing more than yes or no. Jesus is not adding to these rules. He is getting to the core and the heart of the matter, the heart of God's wisdom. So let me tell you a story about me not saying the whole yes and no. I wasn't letting my yes be yes and my no be no. Somewhere in my 50s, mid-50s, I told my son Trevion, who was tatted up on his left arm, I'm going to get a tattoo when I'm 60. I know Pastor Steph would be happy about that. I'm going to get a tattoo when I'm 60. 60 came. 60 went. 61 came. Yeah, 61 came and went. So, this tattoo that I promised, which I've said to him in the last couple weeks out of pure conviction, I'm going to do this. We're going to get matching tattoos. And because that's what you do at 60, right? You don't care anymore. So I'm going to get a tattoo, and he's going to have scripture. I love it. He's going to have scripture on his arm. He doesn't even know it. So anyway, it's going to be wonderful. Anyway, we mean well when we say to our friends, oh, let's hang out for coffee. Let's do this. Let's go to dinner. Let's do this. We mean well. But sometimes we don't always follow through. Obviously guilty of that. But we have to live the truth of our words. If we don't, the enemy, the father of lies, this is what Jesus is saying, the father of lies will rule our thoughts and our words and shade the truth, and we become deceptive. But Jesus is being very clear when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Nothing more, because honesty honors both people. Both people. So the next challenge is a little bit more in your face, literally. Let's go. We're going to talk about eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. This is responding to those who wrong us. And this scripture passage has five areas of kingdom ethics that Jesus desires us to live by. So let's dig in. Matthew 5, starting at verse 38. You have heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So in this passage, Jesus is basically giving a direct quote before he summarized. Now he's giving a direct quote from the Old Testament. Exodus 21, where he says, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And then in Deuteronomy 15, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns or land of your God, God is giving to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. So, eye for eye. What Jesus is doing is he is talking about the oldest known law, which is called Lex Talionis. It is also known as the law for tit for tat, which we're probably more familiar with. It is understood that if hurt is caused, the other person can retaliate as long as it's even. So an example of that, if I break Trevor's arm, Trevor can break my arm. Trevor, you didn't know I was going to say that. So, but we're good. We're good. He was sitting right there, so I decided to use him. The intention was that the retribution would not go any further and damage could not exceed the other. It was seen as mercy because it would limit vengeance. And Jesus wanted to abolish retaliation altogether. He was offering a new way of doing things that were nonviolent and non-resistant. Very much like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s nonviolent movement during the civil rights era. The people involved in the sit-ins and the lunch counters and Rosa Parks' placement on the bus and the countless people who walked across the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama, these people were trained in nonviolence. It didn't just happen. Rosa Parks was not just tired and decided to sit in the front of the bus. That was planned. That was coordinated. But we live in a very violent society where emotions go 0 to 60 in a matter of a second. And you see that in road rage and customers' expectations and family arguments. So you get cut off driving on 94, maybe it was on purpose, maybe not. Instead of cutting in front of that person, that tit for tat, they may be chased down, putting the driver and everyone else on the road at risk. Customers have been known to take their anger out on servers, and family arguments are ending in years of silence and sometimes violence. But so you could see how tit for tat could work. But Jesus is saying so much more. So when the scripture says to resist, the idea of resistance means we are not to lower ourselves to their level of aggression. One commentary said they must renounce the right to confront a hostile person with violence, but rather should depend on God for justice. Now, I got to say this important disclaimer. It is not good interpretation of the scripture if it is being used to encourage someone to stay in an abusive relationship, whether personally or professionally. Jesus is talking about a specific context here. So we have to, an eye for an eye, and then we have to turn our cheek. What does that mean? So if you are slapped on the right cheek and someone is standing before you, it is a backhanded slap. It's a backhanded slap. Anybody want me to demonstrate? I'm breaking people's arms. I'm slapping people. Okay, all right, stop. Okay, so according to the rabbinic rule, getting hit from the back of the hand was twice as insulting. Turning the other cheek would mean a refusal to retaliate. A refusal to slap the mess out of someone, the other person, because it is the natural thing for us to do. They do it in the movies all the time. Slapping each other. That's the movies. But in real life, that happens too. It's our natural thing. So then, take your shirt. Give the coat as well. What is Jesus referring to this? He is referring to a legal situation with giving a shirt or a tunic, a man's inner garment. The garment or the cloak was much more important and was used as a coat for bedding. The law said the tunic must be taken as a pledge, but if you took the cloak or the coat, it had to be returned before the sun went down because it was the only clothing they would use for cover. That was a part of their bedding. So then we go and we're talking about miles. What is Jesus saying? What? Go another mile? You have got to be kidding me, Jesus. No, Jesus is not joking. The Romans were an authority and had the legal right to ask anyone to carry their gear and their equipment and their bags. And it was seen as a service only a slave would do. And it was very, very degrading. And the rule was that they had to carry it for a mile, which was about 1,000 steps. This authority was used when the Roman soldiers asked Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross. And Jesus is asking us to go that extra mile in service. And then, number 5, give to the needy. Don't retrieve alone. We often think about our own stuff and what we've acquired, but we have to have a balance between appreciating what we have earned and not being so consumed that we forget that all we have is God's anyway. Our treasures are not on this earth. They are in heaven. Everything that we have is going to be gone. Our treasures are in heaven. Our treasures are not on this earth. They are in heaven. And this is where I think we need to think of the needs of others. Again, Jesus is inviting us into a deeper understanding of his character. So we get through all this, eye for an eye, we're turning the other cheek, we're giving our coat when we like our coat, might give the shirt, but then we got to give the coat, we got to go an extra mile, we're giving to the needy, we're not asking them to give us back any, if we loan, give it back. And then Jesus asks us to love our enemies. The last of the ethical wisdom. We're going to read from Matthew 5, starting at verse 48. You have heard it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is using this summary, this particular text. It goes back to Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6. So like I said, so far, we are choosing to be honest and be people of integrity. We are choosing not to retaliate. We offer to give our extra clothes away. We go an extra mile. We get in more steps, right? We won't get to 10,000, but we're getting more steps. And we give to the people, allowing friends to borrow and not expect payback. Now, after all that, we're to love our enemies. And literally as I was thinking about this as I was working on the sermon is, this one seems more challenging than the others. But I feel like if we got this, maybe the other would be less complicated. Because praying for your enemies and praying for those who persecute you, that's real. That's everyday stuff. You may not get slapped. You may not have someone ask you to go an extra mile. But to love people who are difficult, to love people who are your enemies, that one is hard. So I'm going to share a story about a young lady that I used to work with probably about 30 years ago. I used to be a social worker in a maternity shelter in the Bronx, and she was a part of this program. And they would do presentations to schools and different organizations just about being teen moms. And one day I had to go up to the mentor's office, and I was looking for something, and I happened to come across a list. And it was a list of gentlemen, some that I recognized. And so put it back, and then when I had my one-on-one meeting with her, I talked about this list. I said, oh, is this, you know, gentleman that you had been involved with? You know, there was a whole list of gentlemen, and they were all talking and putting down names. And so I talked to her about it, and it was like, ha-ha, you know. Moved on to the rest of the meeting. And then she decided to bring this up in a group meeting. And I was seething because she made me look like I was like snooping in their stuff. I just happened to find it. And I thought the conversation was between us, but she made it sound like it was now going to be with all of us. And it was very difficult. I was hurt. I was crushed. Like, why couldn't you just tell me that you did not, you know, appreciate me finding this or not confronting, but talking to her about it. Anyway, it was a rough meeting. And I was seething, and I was mad. I went to a young adult retreat that weekend, and I could not engage. I was not interested because this girl hurt me. She is now my enemy. And I couldn't let it go. I just couldn't. How? She hurt me. This is somebody I have a relationship with. Isn't that a stranger? I had a relationship with her. I talked to her. I cared about her. I cared about her and her daughter. How could she do this to me? Why couldn't she just talk to me privately about this? Well, I went to a prayer meeting. And I had a friend. My friend Jennifer said to me, Donna, you need to pray for her. I'm not praying for her. Why? Why should I pray for her? I don't like her. She is now my enemy. She has persecuted me. You got to pray for her, Donna. Like she kept saying, you got to pray for her. I remember where I was sitting at church, front row, and I am bawling because it hurt so deeply. For me, it hurt really deeply. And literally, as I finally let go and lifted her up to God and lifted up my pain, literally, like I could feel it, a weight lifted off of me. There is something about praying for your enemies. I'm not going to say that's going to happen to everybody if you're like, okay, I'll pray for my enemies. No, but for me, that is what happened. A weight lifted off, and I was able to let go of my pain. And I think eventually her and I did talk, and I said this in the first service, I was honored to have dinner with her in Texas. Like, we hadn't seen each other in that many years, to have dinner with her in Texas and to hear her say how much she appreciated the program that she was in and the fact that we were always there. We were there for them. I didn't bring up what happened. It didn't matter. But it was an incredible moment where it was just one of those God moments. So when Jesus asks us to do is not a matter of our will. It's a matter of our will, not our emotions. It is not natural to love those who hate you and misunderstand you. I did not want to pray for her because I felt misunderstood. It is a supernatural grace that only God can give. It's a desire for the good of that person. And I really did want for her good. And she is doing amazing. And she's got a beautiful young daughter who's now in her late 20s. And it's kind of crazy when you think of people that you worked with are now in their 50s. And they were, or late 40s. And they were teenagers at the time. Jesus wanted them to love their neighbor, which they had assumed meant others in the Jewish community. So, because it's easy to love your own people. And at the time, in the scripture, the enemy was Rome. And so Jesus is asking, I want you to pray for them. Because they were being persecuted. And Jesus used the example of the most despised people, the tax collectors. The tax collectors were ripping them off. They were gouging them with ridiculous amount of taxes and keeping a portion for themselves. He was calling them to love the tax collectors, to love Rome. Greeting people that we know is easy, but Jesus is asking us to welcome strangers and even our enemies. So when Jesus also in this scripture asks us to be perfect as God is perfect, it is about spiritual maturity, which allows us to imitate God. It is a life integrated with God's will that will reflect his character, not our character. We want to reflect God's character. And Jesus is building the tension here. It should make us question, literally, Jesus, how is it possible that we could do this? And Jesus knows even moments of perfection are only possible when the Holy Spirit is within us. And it will become clear through the rest of the story in Matthew how we do that. So there are, I think, questions that we could ask ourselves. We could say, all right, Lord, is there someone I can honor with my honesty? Someone who I've promised something to, who I could actually follow through? Trevion, check. Is there a place in my life where the Spirit empowers me to pursue mercy and justice instead of vengeance? Is there someone or a group of people I can consider my enemy who the Spirit is empowering me to love? I think of Tony Campolo, who passed away this past Tuesday at 89. He was a pastor. He was a professor of sociology at Eastern College, and he was a nationally known speaker. He was passionate about the church and caring for the poor and the oppressed and living out our faith through loving people. He lived scripture because he was about denying himself daily and taking up his cross. He visited my school back in the 80s, the King's College, and he came to Bethel several times. And I had the chance, it was like an honor, I had the chance to introduce him when he was at chapel in the mid-2000s. And I spent some time with him before he got up to speak. And I noticed as he was literally writing his sermon as we're talking. A little pad. Not a big pad, like a little pad. Just some notes, probably. So during my introduction, I mentioned that I remembered his message from Kings back in the 80s. The message that says, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. He then shared that story in chapel about how he was at a preach-off between two black pastors and Campolo, heard this pastor, Denny Hoggard, delivered a memorable message entitled, It's Friday, but Sunday is a-coming. And this phrase perhaps is the most, it became part of one of Campolo's, one of his best known sermons. And perhaps some of you have heard it. It's really fun, and it's just an incredible message. But when he spoke at Bethel, when I got to introduce him, what struck me was how he started his day. And the worship team can come up now. He got up early in the morning to pray. And he would say, Jesus, 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 until he felt like he was filled with the Spirit. It was not about asking for anything. It was about being in the presence of Jesus. And that same Spirit that Tony Campolo was praying for is in us. But we have to activate it daily to do what Jesus is asking us to do in Sermon on the Mount. And I would just say, as you go into your week, I challenge you to read chapter 5 again. We have been studying this section of Scripture, as I said, since September, and we are just in 48 passages, verses. And as you sit down to read, start with prayer and just say, Jesus, 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 and ask the Lord to show you what areas to focus on so that you can have the mind of Christ, and then ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to be shaped by God's wisdom each day. Pastor Steph is now going to come up and lead us in communion.